Praise the Lord. So Numbers chapter 33, and hopefully get through 36 and finish up, and then next week start Deuteronomy, so read ahead. And you can tell by this morning that I'm going to be skipping some parts. a lot of names, a lot of places, but as we dig in, go back over it sometime on your own time and just dig in and just see what the Lord has for you there. Certainly a wonderful thing. It says in verse 1 of chapter 33, these are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies. And again, they weren't an army. They were slaves. They had no clue on how to be an army. But the Lord is teaching all the time, isn't he? And he's teaching us how to be an army. We don't look like much of an army, but we're his army. And we're in that place. So put yourself under the captain of our salvation, under Jesus, and just let him lead us. But it's interesting as they go through all these things, and we've read all of these things before, but to see them in this place here, just one after another of where they moved to and where they went to, just an amazing picture of this journey of 40 years, all the places that they went to, all the things that they saw, all the things that happened while they were there. Remember, Miriam died, Aaron died, Moses is going to go home soon. But there's 40 places that they went to in this chapter, and the Lord just ministering to all the people that they're there. And down in verse 51 of chapter 33 here, it says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you are passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. Important scripture. Not if, but when. He knew they were going to go. He knew he was sending them. And he says, when you go, this is what you're to do. So instructions are to follow. And isn't that what the Bible is? Basic instructions before leaving earth. Here we are. We're in that place. We're learning. We're growing. We're learning who he is and what he does. And in this place, we need to have hearts that are open to his teaching, not to our own emotions, what we feel, what we think should happen, but what God says. Because this is his book, this is his world, this is his way, and this is the only right way. If you want to know what the right way is, it's in your Bibles. So he says, speak to the children that when they're passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, so they're coming from the east, they're going to cross over Jordan, go west into the promised land. It says, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. And it sounds horrible. It sounds terrible. Why would you do that? But you see, these nations are under judgment. He wouldn't let them go in before because their iniquity wasn't full, it says in Scripture. But now their iniquity is full. It's the time for the Lord's judgment to come upon the land. And Israel is going to be the instrument that he uses to bring judgment upon them. And whatever and however that looks like, it's right, because God's judgments are always right. There's never a wrong judgment upon a nation, upon a people, upon an individual, that if God brings it, that they can say it isn't right that God is doing this. Because his judgments are always right and true. And we have to come to a place of believing that. Lord, whatever you say is right. And your heart has to come into agreement with it sometime. Sometime down the road, you need to come to that place of just realizing, Lord, no matter what it looks like, it's right because you've done it. So help me to come into agreement with you and to trust you as you bring us through these things. But he says, drive out all the inhabitants of the land, destroy all their pictures, destroy all their computers, destroy all their molten images, quite pluck down all their high places, the high places of worship. Because they're worshiping false gods. And what he didn't want was Israel to fall in a place of seeing all these things, having all these things as a constant reminder of other things that were there, other gods, other pictures, other events going on, so that it wouldn't come into their mind and their heart and saying, well, just maybe it's okay if I have just a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He wanted them clean and separated, just like he wants you and I. He wants our hearts separated from the things of the world, our ties to the world, our ties to the things of the world, those images, those false gods that have come into our life, that he just wants to rip them by the roots out, like we were talking about last week with the dandelions. And remember, to get to the root, you got to dig down and you got to pop that root right out of there. And it was crazy. I went home last Sunday and there's 9 dandelions sitting in my yard. And it was just like, get that digger out and go out and get those babies out of there. It's just horrible. They keep coming. No matter what you do, they're there, right? And that's what happens with sin. That's what happens with idols. That's what happens with events and pictures that we have in our minds and our hearts of other things other than what the Lord has for us. It causes us to think on those things, to look on those things, to hear about those things, and then to enter into it. Just like Lot did. Remember Lot? He went away from Abraham. He went away from that place of worship and truth. And he faced towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked at them. And he looked at them long enough where he said, it won't be so bad. God still loves me. I'll enter into Sodom. And he left his tent. He left that place of being an alien and a stranger in this world and went and dwelt in a city. And God never told him to. And the next time we see him, he was one of the elders in the gates. God still loves me. And he did. We see in Peter that the Lord says that he was a righteous man and he was vexed every day. Trouble is, he didn't have to be vexed every day. He was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. And he kind of brought a lot of that on himself. And that's what the Lord doesn't want for you and I. That's what he didn't want for Israel. And so he tells them, get rid of everything and get rid of it and get it out of there. Verse 53, it says, and ye shall possess the dispossess the inhabitants of the land that dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. Notice what it says, I've given it to you. This is yours. This is what I've given to you. And you look and say, Lord, you've given me eternal life. You've given me hope. You've given me Jesus to indwell me now that I'm saved and born again of your Spirit. You've given me everything that I have. Thank you, Lord, for it. I didn't earn it. You gave it to me. And you say, well, hey, I worked 40 years at this company. I certainly did earn it. Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the understanding to do it? It was all God. It wasn't you. You didn't have a clue when you started out. And he gave you everything that you have. Thank you, Lord. And that's what we do is worship, isn't it? Once we realize that he's given us everything. Verse 54 says, and you shall divide the land for an inheritance among your families, and the more ye shall give, and to the more ye shall give more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give less inheritance. So if you have a bigger tribe or a bigger nation, then they get more land than the ones that don't have much. Just common sense. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where the lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants, so now comes the warning. And we know what happens. If God gives a warning, it's because they're going to do it, aren't they? Isn't that sad that he even has to say this? But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes. They're going to damage your eyesight. They're going to be thorns in your side. They're going to be a pain for you and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Doesn't our past vex us? And the enemy causes it to come into our memories, to come into our eyesight. We remember those things. And he says they're just there to be a pain in your side. And they are. And that's what they were going to be. And folks, that's why he says, I want all those things pushed away, pushed out, because you're new creatures. You're now new creations in Christ. And the old things, he says, what? Have passed away. Then why are we still dealing with all those old things in our lives? Because we left them in the land. We left them in our hearts. He said, I want to give you a clean heart. And a clean heart means it's free. Just like he was telling Israel, is what he's telling you and I. And so whatever's in your life today that shouldn't be there, those words, those things, those false images, whatever it is that you still kept and didn't clean out, he's asking you today again, do you want to clean it out? Because I've got a better life for you. I've got a better way. And we have a choice then, don't we? Just like Israel had a choice, they could either drive them out or they could let them stay. We have that same choice. And we have the same results that are going to be there. If you're not going to drive them out, they're going to be a pain in your side. Oh, and aren't they? Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. That's the result that's going to come. If you don't do it, then the judgment that I'm going to bring upon them is the same judgment I'm going to bring upon you. And we see people like that, don't we? They've entered in and they haven't cleaned out the things, and those things have come to haunt them and to hurt them and to destroy them. And what a sad case. But that's what the world does. That's what the world is. And that's what happens to those that don't clean out. We clean house, then we let them back in. And we're just like Israel, aren't we? Lord, whatever you say, we'll do. And we say it, and then we don't do it. And he says, well, judgment's coming. Well, Lord, that's not fair. I'm your child. Folks, all of you have had kids, I think. You know what happens when your kids disobey. There you go. Well, don't you love me? Well, yes, I love you. That's why I'm spanking you. Oh, we do the same things, don't we? And when the Lord does it, we get upset because our kids don't like it. We didn't like it when we got spanked. We didn't like any part of it. And I lost my... Did I lose? Sounds like I lost something here. But hey, I'm still here, so there we go. Chapter 34 then, as we dig in, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses again. It says, command the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, and again, there's that word when, not if, but when, you're going to do it, so get ready. This is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, with the coast thereof. And then it goes through the south quarter, the west quarter, the east quarter. It goes through all of those things and brings them down through. And it tells them where the borders of the land are going to be. And the sad thing is they've never inherited everything that they were supposed to inherit. That's a sad case. And it should speak to you and I. Do I have everything in my heart that the Lord has ordained to be there? Or have I given over some of myself and not inherited all the land that God has for me? Well, Lord, I don't have peace today. I don't have joy. I don't have fruit in my life. And he says, I've given it to you. Because didn't he say in Scripture that I've given you everything that you need for life and godliness? Then why don't we have it? Well, God, it's your fault. No. Definitive answer, no. It's our fault. We don't have it because we haven't apprehended it. We haven't taken hold of it. And it's not God's fault. There's nothing that's God's fault. It's always our fault, isn't it? Oh, we are a sad case of people, aren't we? But thank goodness for forgiveness. Thank goodness for his love that continues to chase after us. There's a song out there, I'm running after you. He's running after us to grab a hold of us and to bring us back in, to enfold us in his arms, love us, and give us everything that we need again. That is so wonderful that God does for us. So chapter 35, look at how fast you're going. This is great. And you say, why haven't you done this the whole time? We would have been through Deuteronomy and Joshua by now if you'd have sped things up a little bit. It says, the Lord spoke unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. So they're still on the side. They're still talking about this. It takes them a long time to do anything. It's almost like the trees in The Lord of the Rings. When the trees would sit there and say, it takes a long time for us to do anything. Yeah. Sometimes we wish things would speed up. But the Lord knows the timing. And the Lord knows the right way. So he's still talking to them, and in verse 2 he says of chapter 35, command the children of Israel that they give to the Levites of the inheritance of their possessions cities to dwell in, and that you give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. In these cities they shall have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be good for their cattle, for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which you shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. So he gives them a measurement for these things and what to do with those things. But the central focus of the Lord is what? Worship is that place of those representatives of who God has ordained to be Levites and priests, to have a place so that they can minister to the people. And then the responsibility falls on them to teach and to reach out and to minister to. But the responsibility for the people is to give them what they need and then to bless them so that they can be blessed of what the Lord has for them. He has a purpose for every person, has a way for every person. He has a place for every person, but he wanted to make sure that worship and communion with the Lord was prominent in these places, just to speak to the people's hearts about their need for him. There'd always be visuals of these are where the Levites live. This is where the tabernacle is. This is where the sacrifices take place. These pictures of things, not pictures of false idols, but pictures of worship to the Lord all the way through. That's why it's so important for our schools to have the Ten Commandments back in the schools. A couple of the states have passed laws to do that. Why? Because every time they walk down the hall, even if the kids don't like it, because we didn't like it when we were kids, but you remember the Ten Commandments. They're there on the wall. And they're a remembrance. They're a reminder. This is why we're able to be here. This is why we're able to have free schools. This is why we're able to have free places to worship and to go through as we see these remembrances. When we were in Bulgaria, we toured the land with the folks that we were with. And just to see, they have remembrances there. But it's of this place where the Russians came in and freed them from Nazi Germany. And so they have the hammer and sickle and huge statues all over Bulgaria still. And what does it do? It reminds them, years ago, we were freed because they took care of us. Isn't that sad? Now they're trying to oppress them. But this is what the picture that the Lord wants for us, to have the Ten Commandments there, to have those scriptures on the wall. You know, I love walking into people's houses and seeing we walk by faith. You know, Joshua is for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, you see those things and you just go, this is cool. This is great. They're reminders. They're remembrances for you and I and for them. And we need to have those remembrances there. That's why we take communion, right? To remember what God has done. To remember all that he's done for us. And Moses is telling the people, you need to have these reminders. Because why? Because we're leaky vessels and we forget. We forget how good our God has been to us. Remember the last time you had a problem? Probably about 10 minutes ago. And what did you do? You forgot what God has already done for you, didn't you? You forgot when he answered your cries. You forgot when he answered your prayer. You forgot when he came and saved you. You were just so consumed with the problem that your emotions got in the way and just took you out and just pushed aside all the things that God had already done. And you stopped worshiping and you said, Lord, what is going on and why you're so mean to me? Have you left me? And how many times do we go over that verse? He'll never leave you or forsake you. It's a reminder. And we need that drilled into us, don't we? Lord, you're not going to leave me. And that's what you need to say. That's what you need to hold on to. Don't hold on to how bad things are. Things are bad. We already know that. But God is greater. So that's what we hang on to. You hold on to the greater thing. You don't hold on to the lesser thing. My life is hard. Yes, it is. But God is greater. And you got a better life coming. We're going home to heaven. And we're going to be free of these bodies. We're going to be free of these bodies of sin. There's going to be no sin, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Whoa, we have a hope that it says in Scripture doesn't fade away. The hope of the world is fading away. How long have they been hoping for peace in the world? Since Adam and Eve. They're hoping. You know what? It's still fading away. Oh. They have a hope of finding eternal youth. They keep trying to come up with drugs and plants and stuff to do it. They keep testing them. And you know what? We keep buying them. We buy these vitamins. We buy these creams. We buy all these things. And you got a 20-year-old face and a 90-year-old body. It doesn't matter. You're still going. Yep. Eternal youth is not going to be till we get to heaven. And then it's going to be eternal. Says these are the things that are going to happen. And it says in verse 6 then, as we travel through, he says, among the cities which you shall give to the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge. So it's going to be in the place where the Levites were, where those that were attending to the things of the temple, those that were attending to the things of the Lord, these are where the cities of refuge were going to be. And these are important cities for Israel. They're important cities in a picture for you and I, because they speak of who our God is, because it tells us in the Psalms that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge. So this is just a picture physically of a city that's going to be there for refuge, just like for you and I, because sin brings us to a place. What does it say in Scripture? The wages of sin is? So what do we need? We need a city of refuge to go to so that we won't be slain. So it's just a picture of what's to come. The Lord's so gracious and so wonderful, just giving us these pictures all the way through Scripture, and they're there for remembrance. Remember. Wasn't that on Star Trek? With Captain Kirk? Remember. I'd rather remember something good than something dumb like that. Among the cities which you shall give to the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, that he may flee to that place. And to them that you shall add 42 cities. So the Levites get 42 cities. 6 of those cities are going to be for cities of refuge. 48 cities altogether in verse 7. So all the cities which you shall give the Levites shall be 48, 6 for refuge, and 42 for just the Levites to dwell in all through the land, so that there's a remembrance all through the land of who God is. In all the cities which you shall give to be a possession of their children of Israel, from them that have many you shall give many, but from them that have few you shall give few. Again, the common sense, if you have a lot, you give a lot. If you have a little, you give a little. Everyone shall give of the cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, which he's inherited. And the Lord spoke again unto Moses. And we go by these so quickly. But do you see how many times, as we've gone through these first 4 books, how many times the Lord spoke to Moses? The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. Constantly in communion with Moses, and Moses constantly in communion with him. That's more important for us, because it just shows us a picture that we can be in constant communion with our God. He says, speak to the children of Israel, verse 10, and say unto them, when you come over, there it is again, when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, you shall appoint these cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee there, which killeth any person unawares. Unintentional axe handle flies off and kills somebody. If there's a relative there of that person, they have the right to come after them and kill him. You killed my brother, I kill you. Whoa. He says, I don't want that to happen. And so the Lord appoints cities. And look at what happens when they go to these cities. Verse 12, they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger. So the man, the relative of this person who died, comes after the person who's slain them, not on purpose, not intentional. It wasn't intentional slaying. It wasn't intentional murder, until you stand before the congregation in judgment. For us, as we look at it, we could see somebody driving down the road, somebody runs out in front of them, and the person in the car runs them over, kills them. The family gets to come after that person and kill them if they're not in the city of refuge. The Lord is bringing protection to them and for them. And what's it a picture of us? If we enter into sin, which, guess what, folks? You all have. We're sinners and saved by grace, right? But who's after us? Satan. And what's he want to do? He wants to destroy. So what does the Lord say? I'm going to give you a place of refuge that you can come where he can't get to you. And it's in Christ. We have that place. Death and destruction are no longer in focus in heaven. There is no death and destruction in heaven. Oh,
Can you wait?
Lord, come quickly. And so these are the cities which you shall give, six cities which you have for refuge. You shall give three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall give to the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. So three on this side of Jordan, three on the other side. Isn't that gracious of the Lord? Because those 2.5 tribes, remember we saw it last week, they're staying on the other side of the Jordan. They're staying on the east side of the Jordan. They're not entering into the promised land. And yet God is still giving them a place to go to. That's grace. Did he have to? No. But he did, because that's who he is. These six cities, verse 15, shall be of a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger. Nobody's left out. Isn't that wonderful? If you enter into the land and you're a stranger, you can still run to the city of refuge. Ah, guess what? You and I are strangers. We're not Jewish. We get to enter in. We're the strangers, and yet we get to enter into this place. And he shows us a picture of it way back here in Numbers. And it's going to come all the way through Scripture. We'd have no hope if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for our God. Both for Israel, both for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that kills any person unawares may flee there. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. Says something about our system in America, doesn't it? We've got issues because we've dumbed it down and we said, well, we don't like your law, God. We'll make our own laws because we know better than you do. We have more compassion than you do, God. No, we don't. Oh, the things that the world says aren't really true. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he might die, and he die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he's a murderer. And the murderer shall be surely put to death. The Lord calls it like it is, doesn't he? If you've done it, you're a murderer. And we think of all those people who have done things because they keep coming up with all these cold cases and doing all those things. You know, 40 years ago, this guy killed this person, and we've got DNA now, and we found him, and we found what he is, and he's going to be charged with murder and all of that stuff. God knows. We don't have to avenge. God is going to take care of it. And so don't look to take it out on somebody. Let God take care of it. In verse 19, he says, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meets him, and he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by the laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood may slay the murderer when he meets him. But if he thrust him through without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it on him that he die, and he wasn't his enemy, neither sought him harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And wouldn't you hope that you would come before a judgment of people that would judge rightly? We see so many judgments in our land because of political association, don't we? Instead of judging rightly, we're judging out of emotion and out of affiliation rather than by truth. That's why when God appointed judges, he wanted them to be righteous and fair and true and real. We can't count on that anymore. Isn't that sad? We can get off. We can do things by going to see the sheriff. Well, my son got caught drunk driving. But I'm a friend of you, Mr. Sheriff. Can you do something? Sure. No problem. Vote for me next year. And pretty soon your son's let off the hook instead of paying time. What are we teaching? We find loopholes in the system. You know what? There are no loopholes in heaven. Not one loophole. There's not a lawyer that's going to be able to make it in heaven and find a way to get around the one way to heaven. And I'm so thankful that there is an absolute. You know what? The world says there is no absolutes anymore. You know what? There is. It's your Bible. It's what he says. It's absolute truth. It's absolutely right. It's absolutely perfect. He's absolutely just. He's absolutely, and you know what? When we went through COVID, what was the big term? Essential. Churches weren't essential. What? Since when aren't churches essential? Especially when people are dying. You want them to know where they can go. But the world was saying churches aren't essential, so you can't meet, you can't gather, you can't speak, you can't sing. Really? And you know what? It's a precursor of what's to come, isn't it? It isn't going to get better. There's going to be more and more stuff against the church, against singing. Can you imagine? You're just walking in your own yard singing, and people come up and they charge you with a hate crime because you're singing religious songs. And you say, it's never going to happen. Yes, it is. So many countries now, if you preach the Bible, you're preaching a hate crime, and you can be sent to prison for it. Oops, it's coming, and it's coming quickly. What a world we live in, huh? Thank goodness we've got a hope outside of it. Can you imagine how awful this would feel if there was no hope of going to heaven? This is the best it's going to be. Really? $9 a gallon for gas in Los Angeles? This is the best it's going to be? Be happy you're only paying $4.50. I guess. I don't know. I'm not happy I'm paying it, but it's better than $9. Amazing stuff. And they just keep going and keep adding too. Oh, verse 25, it says, "And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger. And the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge wherewith he fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest." Important, folks. Who's our high priest according to Hebrews? Jesus. Is he ever going to die? No. Guess what? We stay in the city of refuge forever. We're in him forever. There's no going out. And you know what? Once you're in Christ, you don't want to leave him anyway. I love Jesus. I don't want to leave him. Where are you going to go? What did Peter say in the boat? Where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? Where I'm going to get the words that are right? There's no other place to go. It doesn't get any better. The Constitution? There's flaws. There's loopholes. It's good. It's better than a lot of other places, but it's not the best. His word is the best. Oh, thank you, Lord. He said, "He shall abide in it till the death of the high priest, and he which was anointed with the holy oil." Remember, oil in Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the dove came down from heaven and lighted upon him? Oh, thank you, Lord. The pictures here are wonderful. You just take all the Scripture and you just go back and forth, old and new, and they're relevant. You don't have to change the Bible to make it more relevant. It's already relevant. We're here. Verse 26, "But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whether he has fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty." If you walk away from Christ and walk back into the world, it could kill you. Because the places that we go, the things that we do, sometimes cause our death. As we walk away from the things of the Lord, and we know that people have, you know what, we can't point fingers at them, because everything that they've done are things that you and I can do. Those things are in our heart, and God is protecting us right now and keeping us in the Word and keeping us in fellowship and keeping us with walking with him. But at any time, anything that anybody else does, we could do. If you think you're better than that, I'll never walk away from Jesus. I cringe when I hear people say that. And usually it's new believers, and it's wonderful. It's good to hear, but I cringe when I hear it, because you know what they're going to face. You know what the enemy is going to bring their way, because that's just pride. What are they saying? I will never do it. Instead of God, they're saying I. They're back to the pride thing again. Oh. We are capable of doing the most heinous things ever known to man without Jesus. And we can go there, folks. And our cry is for ourselves that we wouldn't do it, for each other that we wouldn't do it. And that should continually be our cry. Lord, keep them, sustain them, draw them back in. That's why prodigals are in such a dangerous place, because they're without Christ and they're grabbing a hold of the things of the world, and the world is going to slay them unless they come back in. If they're slain in Christ, they're going to heaven. If they're not slain in Christ, wow, what can happen? We know that they're saved, but boy, they could face an early departure from this world that they didn't have to and cause the family such grief. But it says in verse 28, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge. He should have. Which means there's what? There's a choice there, isn't there? I could have. I should have. We're full of those. I should have, would have, could have. You know, we got all those things. We almost turn into Italians, you know. I should have, would have, could have. Right, Joanne? Yeah. We got a lot of that going on, the shoulda, woulda, couldas. Lord help us. And we know better, don't we? Because our conscience is filled now with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and our consciences tell us, shouldn't do this. You're going to end up in the shoulda, woulda, couldas, and you don't want to do it. We should probably title the message, the shoulda, woulda, couldas. It'll grab a lot of the congregation here. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest, but after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to his land of possession. He can go back out if the high priest dies. He can go back out without worry that he's going to be assassinated. It's a promise from God. Well, I don't trust that guy, the family of that guy that I killed. Well, do you trust God? And thank goodness we don't have to worry about it, do we? Because our high priest is never going to die. Thank you, Lord. So these things shall be a statute for a judgment unto you throughout your generations and all of your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. One witness. That's why the Lord says in Scripture, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, what? A matter is established. The Lord is the same all the way through Scripture. He says one witness isn't right. It has to be more than one. And isn't it sad that the world will come up with the loopholes? That's why when Jesus went to trial, they had to find two witnesses that would lie. And notice it was two. Because the Lord's commands are even in our judicial system. Even if they don't want God in the system, he's already in the system. Because they're taking laws from God, putting them in their own constitutions and saying, well, this is what's got to happen. Amazing stuff. They think they got rid of God, and yet he's right in the midst of everything they're doing and saying. Moreover, verse 31, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. It's a hard thing. It's an awful thing to watch, but it's what's right. And look at what he says, why it's right. You shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are. If you allow it to happen, you're polluting the land. You know what, folks? Not only are we polluting the land with aborted babies, we're polluting the land by allowing murderers not to die, because God said they're supposed to. Whoa, scary, isn't it? We're polluting the land. And if the land is polluted, guess what? The hearts of the people are polluted. It's no longer free of pollution. We worry about air pollution. We should be more worried about sin pollution. We are polluted in this land. He said, for the blood defiles the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. So defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit. Folks, look at your own heart as the land. Don't pollute your land. What are you allowing in that's going to pollute the land? Is it words? Is it places you go to? Is it places that your eyes go to when you're looking at things? Oh, we defile so much, don't we? With anger, with bitterness, with presumption, without looking at truth, murdering people with our hearts, we're polluting our land. And God says if your land is polluted, your heart's polluted. If your heart's polluted, are you really walking with the Lord? And we need to ask for forgiveness. And he finishes up in chapter 36, or we're almost there. This will be a quick chapter. We've gone through it already. The family of Zelophehad came with their daughters. And remember that he only had daughters. He didn't have sons, and yet he had the land. And so they said, what do we do with this? And they said, keep it in the tribe, because that's important. I don't want things transferred from tribe to tribe. Down in verse 9 of chapter 36, it says this: neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. The verse previous to it, verse 8, and every daughter that possesses an inheritance in any of the tribes of the children of Israel shall be wife to one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his father. So the inheritance can't move from tribe to tribe. That's when Ahab came to Naboth and he said, sell me your land. And he said, even if I wanted to, I can't. And so what did he do? He took it. Yeah. What did he do? He killed him. But what did he also do? He took the land and moved it from tribe to tribe, which is God said, you don't want to do it. Ooh, God's judgment is always going to come. It may take a while to get there, but God is always going to be faithful, and God is always going to have right judgment, and his judgment is going to come. We say, well, the Lord is long-suffering. He is. I can get away with this for a long time. Folks, judgment is coming. I think the Lord has waited a long time to judge America. But you know what? Judgment's already here. If we weren't already being judged, we wouldn't see the country look like it does right now. There wouldn't be abortion of babies. There wouldn't be murderers set free. There'd be righteousness and holiness and truth. And when there's not, the judgment of God is already upon it. We wouldn't be going through this transgender stuff if we weren't already under judgment. We wouldn't be going through much of the things that are going on in the world right now, but by his judgment. And the whole world is going to be judged, isn't it? Oh, but you know what? Get excited, folks, because you aren't facing that judgment. Jesus took the judgment upon himself for you already. I deserve death and hell. Yes, you do. But Jesus, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us and gave himself for us. That's why we take communion, to remember what he's done. Remember, we went through the remembers. And here we are remembering again, and we're going to take communion and remember some more. Don't get discouraged by the way everything looks. It looks horrible. But you know what? It's looked horrible since the day Adam and Eve sinned. And it's been horrible ever since. There's different names of things that are involved in that horribleness, but it's still horrible. And it's still sin. It all comes under one category. It's sin. But Jesus took that sin where? Upon himself, so that we wouldn't face judgment for it. We're free from that because of what Jesus has done. And you can be excited about that because we're in that place. If you don't know Jesus, you need to be concerned because you're facing the judgment without a lawyer. And there's no way you're going to make it because the lawyer is just and right and true. And that just judge is going to give out punishment that it deserves. We deserve death and hell, but we get eternal life because of the blood of Jesus. So, Father, we just come this morning with grateful hearts, thankful hearts that we know you, thankful hearts that we get to remember all that you've done for us, Lord. And we sit this morning in just awe of a God who would do all of this and yet do even more. You didn't have to come to the world and save the world from their sin. You could have just obliterated the world, but you didn't. You went even further and took the sin of the world upon yourself so that we could be freed, so that we could have eternal life with you. Thank you, Lord, for that free gift. As we sit before you this morning, speak to our hearts. If we're having polluted hearts, Lord, show us what that pollution is so that we might ask for your forgiveness from it, Lord. Whether bitterness or anger or judgment or presumption or whatever, Father, if we've walked away from you, show us, Lord, that we might ask for your forgiveness and enter back into the fullness of your joy. We need you this morning, Lord. We're needy people in need of a good God who loves us, and you are that God. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we ask that you just speak to us as we sit before you. In Jesus' name, amen.